Hi, I'm Pastor Josh, and I want to welcome you to the Catalyst Podcast and thank you for listening. I hope these messages from our teaching team will help point you to Jesus as we seek to help everyone love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat and give the Lord a hand this morning. Come on. You got to show a little excitement to be here this morning because you are packed in shoulder to shoulder with people next to you. And you all in here definitely need to be excited to be here because you're in the splash zone. So I don't know if you knew that or not, but you're in the splash zone. So I hope you're ready because it's coming. That's scary. All right, get off here. Get out. You're going to hurt yourself. I am excited to be here. I love getting to be a part of the local church. I love getting to pastor a church. As Jason just said there, this weekend's been a fun weekend for us. We had over 30 couples show up to our marriage retreat. I just had a fantastic time connecting with a lot of you, and I hope those of you who are able to make it had a really good time. I'm just going to plug it for next year. Talk to some of the couples that were there. I really think, you know, I won't say like everything that we do is good or like really good, I guess, but I really feel like it was done really well, and I'm not just saying that because my wife kicked it off and did a fantastic job. Yeah, you clap for her. You can clap for her. And Stacy did a great job as well, so just so thankful for that and getting to spend a few days with you all. I'm also excited when I think about the church that Kyle's here. Kyle and his wife Jessica are here. Those of you who have been with us over a year now, you maybe heard me talk about Kyle and Jessica. They have a special place in my heart because we actually grew up in the same church. We went to the same youth ministry together. The small town, Germantown, Ohio. There we go. All right, my parents are here too, so maybe clap there. But we got to grow up in the same student ministry together and do ministry together, and Kyle was like our worship leader, and I always say he was like super cool, and all the girls like Kyle. You know, he just has a better knack of like how to dress and stuff, so I'm always like looking at him, and like, okay, that's like how cool people look. I was never really like that at all, but it's so good to have you here, and I'm so excited about the work that you're doing and what God continues to do in your life. He's made and continues to make an impact on my own life and ministry, and I'm so thankful for that. This morning, we are talking about the church. We're wrapping up this series on relationships. I think relationships are extremely important. Relationships, in a very real way, make your life meaningful. In a very real way, they help you experience the goodness of God. In a very real way, they help mold you and shape you into the person you are and into the person that you're becoming. This morning, I want to read out of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and I want to read through verses 15 through 19, and I hope you'll follow along with me. Jesus is discipling his disciples here. He's going to ask Peter a question about who his disciples think he is. They just answer who other people think Jesus is, but he's asking them, like, who do you think I am? And so here he goes. Jesus says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Let's kind of end there, or begin where Jesus ends, with this idea that Peter is being given the keys to heaven. Whatever he binds and looses and so forth will be done through Peter. What does Jesus mean here? Well, in one sense, Jesus means that he's going to give Peter and the church some authority, but I think even more so what he's talking about, he's talking about what it means to make the kingdom of heaven accessible for other people. He's talking about what it means to make a life with God accessible with other people, what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven, what it looks like to live within the will of God, among the people of God, and so forth. And what he says is the church is what makes that accessible. So if life with God is made accessible through the work of the church and what Peter is going to proclaim and what he's going to set up and what he's going to do, I think a real question for us is what is the church? What is the church? And I just got 3 points for you this morning because you need to get to the Dunkin' people. But last week I think I had 4. I don't know. But here's the first thing that we should know about the church. It's really anchored. One of the things that it's rooted in, and one of the things that it is it's fellowship. The church is fellowship. The word church itself is a Greek word that Jesus pulls out. Like if you get to the Old Testament, you don't read about the church. You read about a local synagogue. And so what Jesus does is he pulls from a Greek word that we use as church. And this church word that he uses, the ecclesia, it very simply means, in the simplest form, it means assembly. It means assembly. Now, what does that mean? That means a group of people that are getting together, that are assembling together, that people are coming together and they are being together, they are shoulder to shoulder, they are face to face, that they are gathering. And so there's a fellowship, or there's an assembly that Jesus expects at the proclamation that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God. In fact, just a few chapters later, like when people are going through some things in their lives, what Jesus says is, here's what you're going to do, is you're going to go to the church to work it out. In other words, you're going to go to the local assembly that of people that believe in me, and you're going to work it out. Like Jesus understood that this was going to happen when people decided to believe in him and follow him. And that's actually what happened immediately after the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Jesus rises from the dead, and Peter goes out and he preaches a sermon after everybody was together praying and inviting the Spirit into that place and for God to move. And Peter preaches this message, and he teaches people about who Jesus is and what he's done for him and about the kingdom of God and all the things that are going to happen at response to what Jesus has done. And immediately after this, after people respond, after 3,000 people respond, immediately the church is formed. They didn't go back to their homes, their individual families, their individual lives, and say, okay, that's so cool, I'm going to follow Jesus, now I'm going to do this alone. Immediately the church is formed. Let me show you. Here, this is Acts 2, 42 through 46. The rest of Acts 2 is about the message of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit and the message of Jesus. And this is how they responded to it. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Here, we're told that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship in the Greek is this word named koinonia. Koinonia simply means that you participate or you share. So it's to participate or share your life with others. To experience koinonia, you have to join something. You have to be a part of something. You have to assemble with people. And so joining a church involves koinonia. It involves participating and sharing. To be in a small group involves participating or sharing. To date somebody, you have to participate and share yourself with them. To have friends, you have to have a level of koinonia, participating and sharing. To be married, you have to have a deep level of koinonia. And the reason for a message like this and a series like this is that we long for it. That we desperately need koinonia. That we need to share our lives with other people. That we need to be together with other people. That we need to form assemblies to create healthy relationships and create healthy individuals. And so many of us, like we've kind of given up on this, and we've decided that we're gonna live alone. We're gonna do this on our own. We're gonna follow Jesus on our own. We're gonna go about our lives by ourselves, for ourselves. And what we're deciding or what we're discovering is it's just simply not good for us. On the other hand, one of the things that the church is really good at, if you can keep a healthy church and maintain a healthy church, because I'll just tell you, some churches aren't so healthy. Maybe you've been a part of them. But what a church is good at, if they are on the right path, and they are trying to figure these things out sincerely as they follow Jesus, is actually creating health. And creating health within communities, even. There's studies after studies that show that communities with healthy churches are healthier. This is a study from Pew, by the way, and this was came from like philanthropy.com. So you can go in there and see this. And they're basically what they were showing. This they weren't even talking about here. What they weren't talking about necessarily or focusing on was the importance of community and how church does community well. What they were focusing on is, by the way, like Christians and really kind of people, even just other religious people in general, they give on a level that's much higher than other people. There's a reason that Kyle was here this morning, is because in general, people who follow Jesus are more generous than people who don't. In general, people who assembly together for a cause are more general than people who aren't. But within this article, or within this study, Pew discovered this. They said the capacity of religion to motivate pro-social behavior goes way beyond volunteering. So, you know, it talks about here, not only are you giving more, but typically, if you're involved in a community like this, you're volunteering more out in your community. Then it goes on to say, religious people are more involved in community groups, they have stronger links with their neighbors, and they are more engaged with their own families, even. Right now, we are in a culture and in a time where we are pulling away from the very thing that we need most in our lives in a lot of ways, which are relationships and being a part of a community. Our technology pulls us away. A lot of us have gone from working in offices and with people to working at home. And I mean, that's a huge blessing to so many of us. But in a real way, sometimes what it's doing is that is actually robbing us of relationships that we would have otherwise. So it's just kind of a cultural stream that we're swimming in. Certain sporting activity, all these sorts of things can take us away from being with other people. And the first century church, I mean, they were trying to fight against, by the way, not trying to be together. But Kyle just shared how, Colombia is a difficult part to do ministry. But one of the reasons I assume Colombia is a difficult part to do ministry is because Colombia, to do ministry in Colombia means that you're fighting back against the forces of evil, the forces of darkness. And so, you know, in this text here, it says the gates of hell will not even overcome. Well, what is that? It's basically like any type of darkness or any type of evil coming forward. But when the church is healthy and when the church is doing its job, it is bringing light in dark places. It's helping people become whole and healthy. And places that are dark and not whole and not healthy don't want the church's presence because it's going to bring that to light and it's going to push back against those sorts of things. Well, the New Testament church and the first century church was pushing back against the death and darkness and destruction within their society, and they were claiming that Jesus is Lord. And because of all of this, they legally, in a lot of places, weren't allowed to meet. And so what the New Testament writers are doing is say, no, like, don't give up. Continue to get together. Continue to assemble, because what you're doing is not just good for your community, but you're advancing the kingdom of God. You are becoming and being what God would want you to be in that place. You're a light in a dark world. You're an outpost for the kingdom of God where you are. And so they were trying to preserve being together. But some were struggling with this. Some for the same reasons we do. And some because they were scared. And what we see with the writer of Hebrews is this, hey, don't neglect meeting together. In chapter 10, verse 25, as some has made it a habit. And for some of us, I think it's just that simple. We either have gotten out of a habit or we haven't made it a habit. And we all have different habits in our lives. Some are good for us, some are bad. But what we're told here is don't get out of the habit. Let us encourage one another all the days you see the day approaching. So much of what we do within the life, when we come together, when we worship together, so much of that is encouragement. It can be very difficult to follow Jesus. And you can't do it alone. And so we need to assemble together and fellowship together for that to take place. So fellowship is part of what the church is. But it's more than that. It's more than that. We're not more than a fellowship. We're more than just an assembly. We're a special kind of fellowship, and we're a special kind of assembly. We're a fellowship and we're an assembly that comes together to disciple one another. So when we think about the church should be focused heavily on discipleship and making disciples. Our job is to expand the kingdom of God. Our job, one of our primary jobs, is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. We say that we do this in this church by intentionally following Jesus ourselves and teaching people how to follow Jesus in our effort to expand the kingdom of God. A church is not a church if we aren't helping people know, follow, and find Jesus. A church consists of all different types of people in different places, spaces, or whatever it comes to when they are looking for Jesus. We have people in our church who are deeply devoted to Jesus. We have people in our congregation, I assume, that are trying to figure out, like, is this Jesus thing for me? Do I want to be around people that are in this church? Do I trust them? Do I believe in the message of Christ? Do I think that the Bible has real and relevant teaching for me? Do I think Jesus is who I say he is? And then, so we have people who are trying to figure it out. And my guess is that we have people who are struggling with their faith. We have people that are asking questions. Maybe they were deeply devoted. They were following, and they're in this period where they're trying to figure out, like, am I going to remain? What Jesus is doing with Peter, and there's other disciples there during the teaching that I read to you, what Jesus is doing with them is he's discipling them. He's discipling them. That's why he asked this question, who do you say I am? He's trying to figure out, Peter, where are you in this journey that I've led you on? You've been with me now for a couple years. I've been teaching you. You've seen the things that I've done. Who do you think I am? You just answered before this. They just all answered who everybody else thought he was. So who do you think I am? And Peter answers, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what Jesus says is right. You're right. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the chosen Redeemer. I am the one who has come. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. I'm everything, and I need to be everything to you. He's saying, you are getting this right. And what Jesus does is he affirms Peter in his proclamation of who Jesus is. And then he tells Peter this. He says, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And that's important for us to see as well. Jesus didn't tell Peter that he was going to build his church. Jesus told Peter that I'm going to build my church. In other words, the church doesn't belong to Peter. The church belongs to Jesus. In our tradition, we're part of the Church of God tradition, and I don't convert people to becoming Church of God, but just the name itself is kind of interesting. I just like it, right? In other words, it's God's church. This isn't Catalyst Church isn't my church. It's not your church. And if you say it's your church, I love that you say that. Like, I got a sticker on the back of my car. You know, it's awesome. It didn't say my church, but it says just Catalyst Church. But the church itself, it belongs to God, and we have to make sure that we keep it that way. We have to make sure that we don't shape it into our image, but that we're trying to shape we're trying to make sure that the church is shaped in the image of Jesus and what Jesus would have us to do and who he'd have us to be and who he'd have us to become. So much of the time we try to shape it into our own image. There's an author by the name of Brent McCracken, and I've found him helpful over the past couple of years, and one of the things that he continues to point out is that the church is a formative and transformative community. It's a formative and transformative community. A while back, he wrote this, and this is the title of an article that he wrote. He said, we used to ask institutions to form us, but now they must affirm us. He said that we used to go to church, and we used to ask it to shape me. But now we come to church and we ask it to celebrate me. And what he basically goes on to say is that, like, there's this kind of, I don't know if rod's the right word, but expressive individualism that has creeped into our church and into our institutions. And we want them always to be always about us and just for us, instead of going to them, asking them to shape us and to mold us into the type of people that we should be. You know, it's not obvious, like, we all know exactly who we should be. Is it? Historically, we weren't shaped by looking inside of ourselves. We were shaped by our families. We were shaped by our communities. We were shaped by our churches and the people around us. But now we're telling everybody just to kind of look inside of them. And I think we're experiencing a lot of brokenness because of this, because it's very hard to be in relationship with other people if you're not getting feedback from them. The churches was supposed to be one of those institutions, and it can be oppressive. Like if we're not careful, if we're not being people who are really bent on following Jesus, right? The church and any institution can become corrupt and awful. But when you come to the church, when you come to a place like this, when you're with people like this, what you're coming to a place that you hope will help shape your character formation and help you transform. Paul wrote a letter to the Roman church, and it's one of his longest letters. And what he's doing when he writes that letter, he spends about 11 chapters basically talking about who Jesus is. And he's telling the church, and by the way, whenever you read the New Testament, like almost all of the yous are plural. Very, very few of them are singular. In other words, he's writing to groups of people. He's writing to churches. And what he does is he basically writes to the church there, and he says, you know, like, hey, we're messed up. We are messed up, but Jesus has come. He has died on the cross. He has risen from the grave. He forgives us of our sins, and he has brought us together to celebrate that and for us to come together so that we might be shaped by the Spirit of God within the people of God. And so he writes this theology, this entire theology on it. He spends 11 chapters doing it, and it's really dense, and it's packed tight. But then he gets to chapter 12, and he says, because of everything Jesus has done for all of you, here's what I want you to know. And I didn't put this is not on the screen. This is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. After this, what he does here, after he tells them, hey, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be formed. Here's what you're going to need to do. You're going to take those gifts and use them. More so than that, though. I'm going to get there in a second. I've got to tell this. But what this meant historically, though, is that people didn't come to the church hoping to be affirmed that we were good students, boyfriends, girlfriends, children, moms, dads, teachers, coworkers, so forth. Instead, we came to the church to learn how to be good moms, good dads, good coworkers, good teachers, good coaches, good kids. That's where we came to learn from that. We came with humility. We came hoping to hear about God's grace and God's direction and hoping the church would form us and shape us and ultimately transform us into the kind of people that God would have us to be. And so that's why we do Sunday morning services. I mean, that's one of the reasons that we have church. We have church so that you can get in the presence of God among the people of God and that you might be transformed by the power of God. That's why we have Catalyst communities, so you can get with the people of God and you can like share ideas with other couples, other people, and you can share what God is doing in your life. You can get into scripture together and you can try to even figure out, like, does Josh have any idea even what he's knowing about, what he's talking about, right? Like, seriously, like, you can question me at those things. Like, that's okay, because if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Right? That's why you get discipleship groups, D groups, smaller groups of people. And it's iron sharpening iron. Like that's sometimes it's painful. We just don't like that anymore. So we're pulling away from the church. And it's not healthy for us. That's why we have marriage retreats. It's why we have women's ministry. It's why we have all of these sorts of things. It's for discipleship. It's so that you might be transformed and not conformed to the pattern of this world. Right? I don't want you to be like everyone else. I mean, I don't know, like, just read how everyone else is doing. It's not great. I know not all of us are great all the time. That's okay. That's okay. But God is trying to help us to get to wholeness. And the church is trying to help people to get to wholeness. So when we try to do that together through discipleship, third and finally is leadership. Leadership. So Paul gets to that point. And he's going to say, hey, we're going to serve together. Now, Peter makes this confession in Matthew 16. And what's interesting about this confession is, like, theologians, they argue about it. This is like a fun argument for Catholics and Protestants. So, just so you know, like, we're like one of the places that we argue about. So, Catholics would say when Jesus said that I'm gonna build my church on this rock. And so that's a play on words, by the way, on this rock, because rock means Peter. Peter means rock. And so what takes place is people argue about whether or not, like, the church was going to be built on Peter, and whether or not the successive popes were going to be then passed down through Peter's preaching and teaching. And so Peter was the first pope, and on so forth. And so that person has authority. Good Protestants would say, no, it's not built on Peter and the popes, but it's built on the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, it's a fun argument to have. Whatever. Cool. But I think sometimes you miss the forest between, like, you miss the trees through the forest here. Because a lot of times in the scripture, it's a both and. Not that there actually should be a pope. That's a thing for another time. But this is that I actually think, like, Jesus was going to build the church on Peter. Like, Peter was going to do things to launch the church. But not only that, his confession mattered. Right? The confession that Jesus is the Messiah matters. And so Peter is going to launch the church. You see the church launched at Peter's preaching. But not only is Peter going to launch the church, after he launches the church, a bunch of other people spread out, and they begin to preach the gospel, and they begin to teach people about Jesus and proclaim that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And so the church continues to expand. And so what you see is the church is built on servant leaders. It's built on people who are going out, and they're leading in the midst of the church. And we see this as Paul writes to the Ephesians here. This is what he tells them. He says in chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, verse 16, he says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the people for works of the service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And from him, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, Peter says, hey, there's going to be leaders in the church. They're going to be messengers. They're going to be apostles. They're going to be prophets. They're going to be shepherds. They're going to be pastors. There's going to be evangelists. And what Paul says here is that they were appointed by Christ. Christ had called them to those things, and he has sent them out, and they have equipped them for that. Why have they equipped them for that? They have equipped them for that so that the saints might do the work of the ministry, so they might bring us together, so that we might do ministry together, and we might love the world rightly as we come together and serve him. And so the leaders are going to bring the people of God together, the saints of God together, so that they might all do the work of the ministry together. Now, I have this third point as leadership because of this. And if you take a Discover class, you understand what I'm saying here. Because I don't think leaders are just the people who get on the platform. But we define leadership in this place as influence. As influence. And every person in this room has influence. I don't care who you are, you have influence. It can be good, it can be bad, you can have a lot, or you can have a little, but you all have influence. And so I encourage each person to use their influence for the kingdom of God and for the purposes of the church. All of you have gifts. When I talk about expressive individualism, I'm not opposed to who you are and how God has wired you. In fact, we spent a lot of the marriage retreat talking about those sorts of things. Like, God has given you specific gifts. God has made you in an incredible way. You can do things that I can't. You know people that I don't. You can do things that I have no idea how to do, nor do I want to. But here's what I believe about all of that, is that God can use all of that. And God's gifted you, some of you, in a special way, even through the Spirit of God. And that was a belief that the early church held. They believed that every person had a role to play in the church. And so this is why Paul, again, in chapter 12, he's going to say, hey, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the power of Christ. But then he goes on to say, he says, hey, use the gifts that God has given you here. And this is not an expansive list, but what he says here in verses 12, or chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, is just part of the list. He says, for we were one body, having many members. The members do not all have the same function. So that though we many,
are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if in service and serving, the one who teaches in teaching, and the one exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, a healthy church is like a healthy body where all the systems and all the people are working together to expand and open the kingdom to other people. Christ has created the church in a very real way to show other people what the kingdom of God is like, to help bring wholeness to the world, to help experience it for ourselves. And what we're told is that we were given the keys to the kingdom. And to open this place and to open our doors to other people, what it means is that it's all hands on deck. It's all hands on deck. It's us using our gifts, our abilities, and being led by the Spirit to do what we can to contribute to the life of the church. Now, here's a question. How do you become an official member of the church? How do you become an official member of the church? That's a pretty important question for us. And it's not by signing up for anything. It's not by going to Discover class, although you should go to Discover class. To become a real member of the church, and what Jesus is trying to get Peter and all of us to is making this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how you know you're a member of the church. Like, not just this congregation, but the church at large. That's how you know whether or not you are following Jesus. Whether or not you believe that Jesus is the one that God has sent, lived the life that we should have lived, died the death that we should have died, and rose again on the third day. And you don't join a church, by the way, by getting your life right. That's not where you start. You don't start with transformation. You start simply by giving your life to Jesus, by believing that he is the one who transforms your life. And some of you, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a transformed life. You're looking for somebody who's going to forgive you. You're looking for somebody who's going to make you whole. You're looking to be transformed. Don't try to do it alone. Do it by coming to Jesus, believing that he has paid your sin debt for you, died on the cross, and he rose again for the third day, and he can transform your life. This morning, the kids are coming in right now because we have people here this morning who have decided to make Jesus their Savior, who have made the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and they're going to give their lives to him. And so here in a moment, they're going to come forward to this coffin, our baptismal. I love it. I love that this is a coffin, right? Because we are dying to self and we are rising to Christ. The old self is gone. The new is coming. And so what we do during baptism, we get so excited because we're going to cheer at the decision that they made and what they're doing and who they're becoming and what God and the Spirit of God is doing in their life. And so as these children come in here, here's what I'm going to ask us to do. We're going to pray for them here in advance. And I'm going to ask them to come forward. If you, by the way, want to be baptized, and you're here this morning, and you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and you've never been baptized, that you want your life transformed and changed by the power of God, you're welcome to come forward. And here's the last thing I'm going to say to you as I invite you to do that, is if you feel like that commitment and that confession is for you, here's what I want you to know. And here's what I want to remind each and every one of us, by the way. Who revealed that Jesus was the Messiah to Peter? Anybody remember? God. God did. I don't think anything that I said to you is very convincing this morning. I'm not the greatest evangelist. I'll just tell you that. But what I do believe is that God reveals himself to people still. And here's something I want all of you to remember, if you've ever been baptized. That was not your decision alone. God called you to make this decision. and that decision. And so one of the beautiful things about that baptism is that we remember our own. God called you to follow him. God called you to be a part of the church. And maybe you're here this morning and you believe that God is calling you to Jesus. That he's calling you, as Bonhoeffer would say, to life together with the church. You don't have to hesitate to come forward. We got t-shirts for you that you can put on after you get all wet. We got towels. We don't have any pants. I'm sorry, but we got a bunch of towels. You can put on. You can have them. I don't care. I don't need them. But if God is calling you to come forward, don't wait. Let's pray. We're going to celebrate here. Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning because you are the God of our church. You are the God who reminds us that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the great I Am, that he was and is to come. I am so thankful for everyone this morning who has decided to be baptized and to give their lives to you. I pray, Father, that they'll remember this decision for the rest of their lives, that this will be a transformative moment for them, that'll be a moment of remembrance for those of us who have been baptized ourselves. I pray that as a church that we celebrate and that we welcome them in to the family of God. I pray that if there are people here this morning and they're still like trying to decide, like, is this Jesus thing for real? Do I really want to follow them? I pray that they have felt welcomed in this place. I pray that they feel like they have been informed on some of the things that Jesus teaches. If there are people here and you have revealed yourself to them, that they believe that they are not here by accident, but that you are making yourself known to them through your grace, and you are calling them to come and follow you, Father, I pray that they wouldn't hesitate, that they'd make the decision today, even if they're not going to get baptized today. Father, I pray that they would make the decision today to give their lives to you. It'll be the greatest decision that they ever make. They don't need to clean themselves up first. You'll do that. I thank you for the worship that's about to take place. I thank you for these souls. They're being dipped in the water. Might we give you thanks, praise, and celebrate it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I hope God uses this audio to form and make disciples of Jesus. Please be sure to subscribe to our podcast. If you'd like to connect with Catalyst Church, we'd love for you to join us live and in person or online. If you'd like to give to our ministry, you can do that by going to our website at catalystpendleton.org.